Good morning. We're delighted to be back with you this morning.
Some word of prayer together before we look at the scriptures.
Lord, we are grateful that we are able to pause here and just pass these burdens and cares upon you that have been lifted for us this morning. We recognize that we live in a fallen world. There are so many needs and hurts and so much pain all around us, and people in desperate need, some physically, some spiritually. Lord, we're grateful to know this morning you're aware of every individual in their particular situation. We would just join our hearts together, Lord, that we don't mention them by name, you do, and ask you to minister to these folks, those who are sick, and those who are their relatives who are concerned and burdened. We pray that you will minister to them in a very special way, in a way that only you can. We're thankful we can do that this morning. And then, Lord, we want to just commit this time to you as we look at the scriptures together. We pray you'll bless your word to our hearts. Minister to us in a way that only you are able. We pray, God, the result of it will be that we'll be more like the Lord Jesus and more effective servants for him in the days ahead. And, Lord, if there's someone that doesn't know you here this morning, they'll come to know him who is life eternal. We give you thanks for your word that we have, that we're able to read and meditate on. Thank you for the Spirit of God who is our teacher, and we pray that you will open our hearts to the message he has for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Allow me just to mention one other prayer request, if you don't mind, and it has to do with the three men that were taken hostage some 6.5 years ago or more. It'll be 7 years in January. As you probably remember, they were taken hostage while missionaries in Panama, but were taken captive by Colombian guerrillas and are still being held. We have, at this point in time, no proof that they're dead. We have no proof that they're alive. We really have no proof of anything. And as long as we have no proof of anything, we're going to keep looking and seeking to find out what has happened to these three men. As you can realize, this has been an incredibly long 6.5+ years for the wives, for their children, for the extended family, and I know they would covered your prayers, and I want to thank you on their behalf, really, for you, to you who have been praying for them during this time. There's a lot of efforts going on, even right now as I speak, regarding trying to find out what has happened. We have continued that. There's been efforts going on this past week up in Washington, D.C., through the State Department, the FBI, to seek their help again and to find out what they know, what are they doing for us. There are efforts going on down in Colombia, in Bogota, and in the northern part of Colombia as well as in Panama City. So there's a lot of activities going on that are with one purpose in mind, and that's to find out somehow for us what has happened. If indeed the Lord has taken them home, it would be good if the wives would find that out. If they're alive, we would like to see them out and with their families again. So please pray with us about that. We would really appreciate that. In recent months, I have been very occupied with a particular portion of Scripture. I almost feel like apologizing this morning for not following through with, is it 1 Samuel you're in? Or 1 Samuel? But with my schedule being what it was, I knew that I was not going to have the time to do all the necessary studies to do that. And so I begged off of that one. I hope you don't mind me doing that. I just flew in from Pennsylvania Friday night, and we drove down here yesterday, so there hasn't been a lot of time for studying except for what I was already preoccupied or occupied with, and it's been a tremendous blessing to me, this particular portion of Scripture, and I'm still in the process of doing that. Familiar portion, John chapter 13. Actually, I'm kind of working my way through John 13 through 17. I would like to share some thoughts from that both this morning and tonight, and obviously we're not going to get very far. But I trust that it will be a blessing to us. The Gospel of John chapter 13, we're going to start reading with verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, or to the uttermost. And during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper, and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. Peter said to him, Never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, Not all of you are clean. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. And we'll stop right there. Familiar territory, I'm sure, for many of us here this morning. In the Gospel of John, chapters 1 through 12, the Lord Jesus comes to his own, Israel. And his own did not receive him. We all know verse 12 of chapter 1, that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the authority, the power to become the sons of God. But here in chapter 13, we are again introduced to the concept or to the idea of his own. Look at verse 1. Now the feast of the Passover had Jesus knowing that his hour had come that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own. But this is a different his own. This is the disciples that he's talking about in this particular portion of Scripture. If you go back, just look back at chapter 12 and verse 36 at the end of it. Just look at the very end of verse 36. It says this, These things Jesus spoke, and he departed and hid himself from them. He is hiding himself from some people in chapter 12. In chapter 13, he is revealing himself to some other people. In chapter 12, he's hiding himself from the nation of Israel, so to speak. In chapter 13, he is revealing his heart and his soul to his own, his disciples. And as I have made my way through this chapters over and over again, I have been greatly blessed and challenged as a believer, because there's so much truth in here that is so applicable to you and to me as believers. We all know that the Lord Jesus had traveled with them for 3 years, right? The time was now coming for him to depart. He was going to be leaving them. But he wasn't leaving because he was forced out of their midst. He wasn't leaving them because he was sick and tired of them. No, this was his plan. He could have stayed to teach them how to live. He could have stayed to teach them ethics and how to live a morally upright life. But that was not his plan. No, instead, you know why he went? He went back to glory in order to make them holy. He went back to heaven to make them holy. Why do I say that? Because if you go to chapter 16, he will say to them in chapter 16, he says, It is expedient for you, or can I put it this way? It is to your advantage that I go to heaven. Because when I go, I will do what? I will send the Holy Spirit. And he is going to live within you. He is going to live my life through you. It is to your advantage. And I believe that's exactly what happens here. And what he reveals for us in these chapters is the tremendous potential that was theirs And that's ours as believers. Because we are something special? No. Because the Spirit of God lives within us and wants to live His life through us. And so here He gives kind of His farewell message, right? This is His final message to the disciples. Now there are other farewell messages in the Scriptures. Moses gave one. Joshua gave another one. The Apostle Paul gave one. The Lord Jesus gave one. The Lord Jesus did something different. Moses didn't do exactly what he did. Joshua didn't. And Paul didn't. You know what it was? Jesus acted out something first, and then He spoke. He demonstrated some truth to them by some actions, and then He made the application to their lives. He was a very, very effective teacher, obviously. And I would like for us to look at this particular portion of His farewell message, if you will. This one that is often referred as the foot washing. I would like for us to think of the occasion itself, verses 1 through 3. Secondly, the object lesson that He gives them in verses 4 through 11. And then thirdly, the observations that He makes at the end in verses 12 through 17. So those three points very quickly this morning. The occasion itself, the object lesson He gives, and then the observations He makes at the end. The occasion itself. What was it? What was the time? This was on a Thursday, right? Within 24 hours, the Lord Jesus was going to be hanging on the cross. It's Passover time. We're reminded of that this morning. But this was the time that He was gathering with them. And the disciples were getting together in this upper room. This upper room that the other gospel tell us was a large room. It was a prepared place, and it was a furnished place. I don't think the disciples realized the significance of that particular hour or hours that they had with the Master as they were together there in the upper room. And it says here that it was at this particular time. Notice what it says in verse 1. That Jesus knew that His hour had come. Or His time had come, if you use the NIV or some of the newer translations. That His hour has come. I think it was T. Ernest Wilson who said that we could almost call the Gospel of John the Gospel of the Hour. The Gospel of the Hour. Because 10 times in the Gospel of John, you have reference to the hour or the time. It's called the hour or His hour or my hour when the Lord Jesus spoke about it. 5 times it says the hour has not come. 5 times it says it has arrived. What was the hour? The hour of His crucifixion. The hour of His resurrection. The hour of His ascension. That hour had now arrived. That time had now arrived. The most significant hour in history, right? There's a lot of fear, a lot of talk and writing, and you see it on TV, about an hour that, if you will, that's coming up pretty soon. This Y2, what is it? Okay, everybody knows it, right? And some people are panicking about the Y2K. What is going to happen? Others say nothing. It's just a farce. Those are just a money-making scheme, right? It varies. But let me tell you this. That Y2K hour is of no significance compared to this hour. None. This hour has made all the difference in the world to this world. It really has. Past history looked forward to it, and ever since we have looked back to it. Because it was that hour when the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, gave His life on Calvary for you and me. But He rose from the dead, conquering over sin and hell and Satan. It was at that hour that had come. And so it was at this critical time, as He's about to give His life, that He's meeting with the disciples. And you know, sometimes we think of it, what is shared at the last hour is of incredible significance. And indeed it is in this particular case. But like I said earlier, He starts with doing some things, and then He shares His heart with them. And who's around Him? What's the team? It's His own. Do you know something? If you're a believer this morning, you're one of His own. You know, belonging in this world is very, very important. Have you noticed how many clubs there are? There's a club for this, there's a club for that, and there's this group. Why? Because as human beings, we want to belong. We want to belong to something. And a wonderful thing about the Christianity and the gospel is this, that when I put my faith in Christ, I came to belong to the family of God. I'm one of His own. You're one of His own. We who were afar are brought nigh, right? Through the Son of God. And there's a number of expressions, by the way, in the Gospel of John that remind us of that wonderful blessing that's ours, that intimate relationship that we have with the Son of God because of our faith in Him. There are expressions such in John 10, we're referred to as my sheep, he says. In chapter 12, he refers to us as my servants. In chapter 13, he talks about us as my disciples. In chapter 15, he refers to us as my friends. In chapter 20, he refers to us as my brethren. All reminding us of the fact that we who are believers, we belong to Him. Do you feel alone this morning? Do you feel lonely this morning? Don't forget. If you know the Lord Jesus, you belong to Him. You are one of His own. And He desires to reveal Himself to us in all of His greatness and grace and glory, just like He wanted to with the disciples right here. That's what He did. And so He's gathering with them. He's about to leave. He knew, by the way, that He was going to be victorious. It could have made Him proud, but instead it made Him humble. He knew that He was about to leave. It could have made Him think, well, I will just tune out. After all, I'm tired, I'm going. No, He was interested and concerned for them to the very end. He knew He was going to be betrayed by one of His own. Not His own, really, but one of the 12. It could have made Him bitter. And yet He reached out in love. That was the Master. That was the Teacher. That was the one who was meeting with them. And then He proceeds and He gives them this object lesson here in the verses 5 through 11. 4 through 11, I should say. And I think we all know the custom of the day in Israel. How that when a person left home to go to a party or go to visit somebody, he may take a bath before he left. But they wore sandals back then, or chinelas, if you will, or whatever you want to call them. Because of the dust and the dirt, the feet would be dirty when you got to the house. So it was the custom back there, and in other parts of the world as well, but there in particular, that they would have water pots by the door of the house. And then when somebody came from the house, a guest came, somebody would be there, a servant or a slave or an early guest, who would take the time to wash the feet of those who came before they entered the house. But on this particular occasion, the disciples had arrived, the Lord Jesus had arrived, but no one had washed the disciples' feet. Nobody had washed anybody's feet. Now, it would be very easy for us, by the way, to start criticizing them. But we really don't know why. We honestly don't know why. Sometimes, by the way, I wonder about some of us when we start preaching and we start being really tough on some of these disciples. Did we really understand what was going on? I wonder if some of us will have to make some apologies to Peter when we see him in glory. I've heard some messages about Martha that I wonder about at times. They were real people. They struggled like you and I. But be that as it may, none of the disciples took the time. But then what happened? The Lord Jesus did, right? What do you think went through the disciples' minds as He made His way from one to the other to the other? What do you think they were thinking about when the one that they knew, the one that they loved, the one that they admired, the one that they called their teacher, their master, took that role of the servant? I wonder what went through their minds. I wonder if they got the point that He was trying to make with them. What was the point? I would suggest to you this morning that He was trying to teach them two lessons. At least two. He was trying to demonstrate two things for them. One was humility, and the other one was holiness. He was trying to demonstrate for them humility by being a servant. Notice what it says in verses 4 and 5. I won't read it again. But it was He who knew all things. He who knew where He had come from and where He was going and where His resources were from. Verse 3. It was He who took the towel and girded Himself and got ready and started. I believe He demonstrated for them the issue of being humble. Of, in humility, serving others. I read somewhere this statement, humility is not thinking little about ourselves. It is simply not thinking about ourselves. Let me say that again. Humility is not thinking little about ourselves. It is simply not thinking about ourselves. Thinking about others. You know, many of us have computers at home or in our offices. And some of us have screensavers, right? Beautiful pictures or whatever. Well, in my particular case, I don't have any beautiful picture as a screensaver. I just have one word in bold letters that goes across the screen all the time. You know what that word is? Others. Others. Because I feel like I am so selfish, really, that I need the reminder every day that if God gives me one more day, it is so I can be a blessing to others. Others, yes, Lord, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I may live for thee. I believe that's what he was trying to teach them. Don't think about yourself, but in humility, serve others. I'm wondering if Peter didn't have this in mind when he writes a little later in his life. He says, clothe yourself in, remember what it is? Humility. Clothe yourself, as he saw the Lord Jesus get dressed and prepared to serve in all humility. Maybe he was thinking of that. We don't know, but I believe he was saying, that's a good reminder for all of us. But I believe the lesson goes further. I believe the lesson is deeper than that. He was not just talking in terms of or demonstrating for them the issue of the physical thing of serving one another in all humility. I believe he was teaching a lesson on holiness. Why do I say that? It's because of the expressions that take place here. If you look at it, look at verse 8. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. I don't think that's talking about the physical, the feet being dirty that he's talking about there. Verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, notice verse 10, he who has had a bath or has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. Do you see that? It's not just talking about physical cleansing or being physically clean, but spiritually clean. And so I believe that what he's teaching there, he's demonstrating with his object lesson, is the issue of a life of holiness. The Lord Jesus' feet were mentioned in chapter 12, but they were being anointed because he was undefiled. But the disciples' feet were in need of being washed because they lived in a sinful and dirty world. And what's this talking about? There's two words used. If you look in verse 10, there are two words used for cleansing. The one is referring to taking a bath or being bathed, and the other one has to do with being rinsed. The one word has to do with being washed all over. The other one has to do with being washed in terms of parts of the body. And I believe there's an illustration for us in that, in this, that when we were saved, when we trusted Christ as our Savior, we were bathed. We were washed all over. We were justified completely by his blood. Completely cleansed. We could read a number of verses that talk about that. My favorite hymn verse is, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, what is it? Not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, my soul. That's what happened when we got saved. We were washed all over. Our sin was nailed to the cross, justified, ready for heaven. We really were. When I trusted Christ as a 13-year-old boy, I didn't just turn over a new leaf. I didn't just promise to try to live a better life. No, I was not only justified, but the Spirit of God came to live within me. I was completely set free. But we still live in a sinful world. And that's why we need that daily cleansing. That's why we need what he's talking about here. Because our feet get dirty by the things of this world, and we need that rinsing that he's talking about here. Notice what he says in verse 8. He says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. You have no fellowship with me. You have no participation with me. You notice what Jesus did not say? He didn't go to Peter and say, Peter, you know, John tells me to let your feet, they stink. Notice that? He wasn't concerned about how the other disciples viewed the feet of the other guys. That was not the issue. The issue had to do with their relationship with him. You have no part with me. You see, and the important thing this morning is not how I view you or how you view me. What does God see? What does he say about me and my relationship with him? How are your feet this morning as he looks at them? In the Old Testament, the priest, when he was dedicated, that initial dedication to the priesthood was what? He had to be bathed, right? There was a ceremonial bath he had to take. But then every day, as he went to the temple, what was he had to do? He had to wash his hands and his feet. It's an illustration of really what we have to do. Because we still sin. Some of the struggles that many of us had as believers is when we have, I can remember, especially as a young guy back in the Faroe Islands as I got saved, growing up in a Christian home, and then later on after I put my trust in Christ and I yielded to some temptation, I immediately started to question, was I really saved in the first place? Or had I now lost my salvation? No, that's not the issue at all. It's not that I wasn't saved. It's not that I had lost my salvation. No, I had been bathed. I had been rinsed in the blood of Christ. Cleansed completely. But I still yielded to temptations and needed to confess my sin to him and make things right with him so I could enjoy that partnership, that fellowship with him. I trust we're all enjoying that this morning. That we're not having some things in our lives that are hindering us in our walk with him on a daily basis. We could refer to a number of scriptures that remind us of that. But I trust that we all are there this morning. I trust we've all been bathed. And we have all experienced what it means to be forgiven completely. To be able to say this morning, yes, I am ready. If the Lord calls me home today, I am ready. Because I put my trust in Christ. But for us who have, we know that we live in a fallen world. We know there's sin all around us. And it's pushing in on us right from every side. And sometimes we yield to those things. The Lord asks us to come to him for cleansing, right? That we come to him and allow him by his Spirit through his word to cleanse our hearts, cleanse our minds, to not allow those things to control us that would affect our relationship, our daily walk with him. But he goes on from there. And he makes some observations. Because he says that, notice what he says in verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. 14. If I then, the Lord and teacher. Do you notice the reversal of order here? He says, you call me teacher and Lord. But in verse 14 he says, if I then, the Lord and teacher. Is there any difference in that? Well, I don't know. In some ways in my mind there is. You see, I can come to the Lord as teacher. I say, Lord, teach me. And then, Lord, I'm going to decide. I may be thinking, then I'll decide what I want to do it or not. Then I will decide what I want him. Can I say, make him Lord, in terms of doing what he says? In contrast to going to him as Lord person. And Lord, whatever you want to teach me, that I will do. I believe that's the attitude the Lord wants us to have. But he says, I am both your teacher and Lord and teacher. And if, look, notice verse 14. You also ought to wash one another's feet. Foot washing. Now, I don't believe that foot washing is an ordinance for an assembly or a church. I believe the ordinances were introduced in the Gospels and practiced in Acts and expounded on the epistles, and that's not true about the foot washing. But I think there's an illustration here. The illustration is that of serving one another. Of, like Galatians says, in love, serving one another. What's involved? What's involved in serving one another? I can't remember who it was that I heard speak, and he gave three things that have stuck with me, and I'd just like to leave them with you this morning. He suggested that foot washing or serving one another is a time-consuming ministry. It takes time. it will always take time to get involved. I've got to set the day timer aside. I've got to set my schedule aside if I'm going to serve. Someone has said this, you can never do good too soon because you never know how soon it'll be too late. How true. How true. Some of us have regrets. I do. About people I should have reached out to. But I waited. I didn't have time. Serving means taking time to reach out to others. And I trust that we are doing that on a daily basis. But this, my brother, suggests not only is foot washing and serving one another a time-consuming ministry, it's a tender ministry. You know, when you don't use a wire brush, right, when you wash somebody's feet. Not at all. You don't want the water to be too hot or too cold. This is one time when lukewarm is okay in serving one another. Because it's a tender ministry. Remember, somebody may be washing your feet. And sometimes when we minister to others, it maybe is in a harsh way. Maybe it's in a way that's not tender. Remember what Galatians says? You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Spirit of meekness. It's a tender ministry. And finally, it's a transforming ministry. You know, if you're going to get involved in somebody else's, washing somebody's feet, you have to get your own hands wet. And so it is when we get involved in ministering to others, it not only will transform their lives, it will impact our lives as well. The first time you have a reference to foot washing in the scripture, there is no reference to any dirt or sand or anything of the kind. It is in the context of some that had traveled a long way and they were arriving at a place, and now in Genesis 18, their feet were being washed. As a refreshing thing too. It's kind of like a nice shower after a long trip, right? And so it is too in terms of the refreshing that we need to be to one another. It's not just picking on one another or ministering to one another because of sin and the dirt in this world, but it's to invigorate one another. It's to encourage one another. It's to stimulate one another to good works. That is part of it as well. And I just want to leave that. I have been challenged myself by this particular portion of scripture. What about me? How am I doing as far as living out what Jesus demonstrated right here? There was a meeting of the group called the Quakers, and a stranger came into the meeting hall early, and he was sitting there waiting for the service to start. So he sat there for a while, and no meeting is starting, and finally he leans forward to the brother who was sitting right in front of him, and he says to him, "Brother, when does the service start?" And his brother leaned back to him and said, "Brother, the service starts as soon as this meeting is over." And my suggestion to you this morning is, our service starts really as soon as this meeting is over. There's going to be met plenty of opportunities this week to wash somebody's feet, to reach out to somebody. No, they may not be within this assembly. They may not be believers. There may be people in need that God prompts you to reach out to them. Remember, it will take time. Remember, do it tenderly. But remember also, it's a transforming thing, but both for them and for you, when we live out what Paul writes to the Galatians of serving one another in love. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that these thoughts that we have considered and contemplated here this morning from your word will speak to our hearts. We pray, God, you'll take the truth that's of you and use it in a mighty way in our lives. We're grateful, Lord, for the opportunity we have to serve you. And I pray for us here this morning who know you, that we will be faithful servants, and that you give us opportunity this week to reach out to others, that we will indeed respond to your call and do that. We pray too, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts about our own lives too, that if there are some here this morning that are not bathed, washed in the blood of the Lamb, that they will come to him this morning for their salvation, they will trust him and what he did on Calvary for them. And for us who know you, Lord, help us, Lord, not to compromise with sin, to walk faithfully in the light that you have given us, being faithful and true to the word. So God, we just want to pray that you will take the word that we have shared together and the truths from the hymns we have sung together this morning and use them in our lives so that you through us will be glorified both today and the days to come if you tarry. In Jesus' name, amen.